Let's all stand and praise the Lord with some songs. 132. You got it. Okay.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. So how does all the Southern Baptists say with this song? What do they call it?
Worst.
Worst, right?
Worst. 136.
Jesus says worst because he was from Southern Israel.
Oh, yeah, he does. Yeah, that's true. He had an accent too, didn't he?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? All your garments spotless are they, white as snow are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
We still got verse 4. Did I mess up or was that it?
No.
Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
One more time.
Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. Messed up on that fourth verse, folks. Sorry.
Comic relief.
Yeah. Oh, number 139.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart roll away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for Christ that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Will my Son in darkness hide, shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thus might I hide my blushing face while glory's cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And now I am happy all the day.
Amen. Yeah. Happy, 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 happy. We were doing practice this morning, and Donna says, why don't we just sing happy, 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 happy.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, blessed Savior, oh, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others our hearts call, let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief.
Sing it out.
Savior, blessed Savior, oh, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art called, pass me by. Trusting only in thy merits, would I see thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, blessed Savior, oh, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others our hearts call, pass me by. Though the spring of all my comforts, more than life to me, who have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, blessed Savior, oh, won't you hear my humble cry? while on earth is thou heart's calling. Do not pass me by. Do not pass me by.
Amen.
Amen. Before the kids are dismissed, stay right there. Stay right there. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 150 to praise the Lord with, you can be seated, with drums and cymbals.
Amen.
And high-sounding cymbals. And I wish you could have been here like at 8:30 this morning or 9:30, whenever, 9 o'clock when we were practicing. And Jordan comes in and goes, I'm feeling it today, Pastor. And so I'm going to put you on the spot. We want to rejoice and praise the Lord with drums and cymbals and high-sounding cymbals. Can you just share your gift and talent with us this morning? Praise the Lord. You know, kids can go out now. Praise God. We have children's church. Follow Miss Michelle and Miss Melissa. But we always say this. Jordan works a lot of midnights over the weekend. And a lot of times he has to leave right after music, either to go to work or to go to bed so he can go to work. And so we appreciate his dedication to serving the Lord here. Providing drum music with us. Appreciate that every weekend that he's here and trying to work between his work schedule and being a father and a husband. We just appreciate that. And God's given you a talent and a gift, and we thank you. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 13. So find that, Matthew chapter 13. And then also Revelation chapter 20. Okay, Matthew 13, I'll wait for you to get there. Matthew chapter 13. And Revelation chapter 20. Jordan, what you don't know is a lot of times when I'm here during the week, nobody's in the building, and so I climb up there once in a while and bang on those. And there's a difference between playing the drums and banging the drums. You play the drums. On Tuesday afternoon, I'm usually banging the drums. Praise God for it. Matthew chapter 13, let's get serious. 7 facts about heaven. I want to speak today about heaven. We talked last week about some good newses, and one of those good newses was heaven. And we need to talk about heaven once in a while. Before that, though, I want to read what Jesus says in Matthew 13. Not about heaven, but about that place for the unbelievers. Here's what he says there in Matthew 13, starting in verse 37. Jesus says, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked ones." When he's talking about the tares, or he's talking about wheat farming. Wheat, when the wheat is grown, you want to separate the good wheat from the tares, or everything that's no good to eat. And so here's what he's talking about. The tares are those children of the wicked one, or Satan. Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who do iniquity are living in sin. And he shall cast those people into a furnace of fire.
where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father who has ears to hear. Jesus said, let them hear these words. And then in Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John is visited by the angel and sees these visions, and he writes about heaven. There in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. He goes on in chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And oh, God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today in knowing, Father, that you have prepared heaven for us. Father, that is good news for all of those who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who have asked to have their sins forgiven, who want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have heaven awaiting us. Father, thank you for that promise. Thank you for that good news. Father, I just want to visualize today with the people here, just getting a little glimpse of what heaven is. Help us to do that. Father, through the preaching of your word, through the reading of your word, through your Holy Spirit, just speak into all of our hearts now today as we talk about heaven. In Jesus we pray, amen. Last week I preached about those seven good newses. First one is that there's one God, God alone. Second one is God is love. Thirdly, God is forgiving. Fourthly, God's plan of salvation involves his son Jesus. Next is God's power over death, the resurrection of Jesus. God has a provision for eternal life, heaven, and then God's invitation is for all of the whosoevers who will just call upon his name and be saved. Today I want to preach about seven facts of heaven. There is good news in knowing the God of creation and his son Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Amen? Not only do we get our sins forgiven, not only do we get the filling or being under the control of the Holy Spirit, not only do we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ while we're here on earth, not only are we the recipients of the promises of God found in his word, but we also have the assurance of what? Living our eternity in heaven with him. Amen? Hallelujah. Someone says, I'm going to be there. Half of you didn't raise your hand. We need to stop. Because you see, if you're a born-again believing Christian and professing that, your hand should have been up. I'm going to be there. We need to get excited about that. I ran into a Christian the other day. Well, I sure hope God lets me in. And I was looked him right in the eye and said, brother, we need to talk. Because you see, a real Christian would not think about, oh, I hope God lets me in. A real Christian says, you know what? I am just a sinner saved by grace. And because Jesus died on that cross and rose again, I accepted Jesus. I have the assurance I'm going to be in heaven with my Savior. Can we quit saying, I hope I get there, and we say, I have the assurance, I know I'm going to be there? Because you see, if you are doubting, something is wrong with your salvation. Jesus said these words in John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But instead, I am going to prepare a place just for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, and I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and you know the way. Thomas, one of his own disciples, one of the 12 that walked with him daily. Lord, we don't, can I paraphrase a little bit? Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't even know how to get there. And so Jesus answers the question, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Make no mistake about it, though, no one is getting there but through me. All of God's people who are saved should be interested in heaven, amen? We should know, and we should want to know what kind of place heaven is going to be. We should seek to know from the Bible all we can about our future home. It's interesting to me, when you go buy a home, maybe as a first-time buyer or a second-time buyer, you're trying to buy up a little bit, and you want to know everything. You want to have a check on that house. Does it leak water? When was the roof put on last? How old is the furnace? What about the AC? Who are my neighbors? You find out everything you can about that home. And yet we have Christians, oh, I don't know anything about Jesus. I don't know. Christians thinking, well, you know, I'm going to be up there, I'm going to play golf and drink some tea, and my mansion's going to have a pool. Can I just tell you something? None of that is true. None of it is true. We're going to be worshiping Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and we need to know all we can about our future home. To be clear, this world is not our home. The Bible says we're just merely strangers or sojourners there. We are simply passing through on our journey to heaven. For those who know Jesus, we're looking for that city whose maker and whose builder is God Himself. And yes, there are many things about heaven that we're not certain of. But today I want to provide 7 things that we can know for sure about heaven, our future home. Amen? First of all, heaven is a place of a large host of redeemed people. Jesus said in Luke 13, 29, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and they shall all sit down in the kingdom of God. John writes to us in Revelation 19, 1 and 6, after all these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory and honor and power unto the Lord God. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. I am very well aware that most people today are serving Satan and sin and evilness. The masses of people have seemingly rejected the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Large numbers of people are on their merry way to hell. Yet heaven too will be filled with the masses of the redeemed. There'll be no empty mansions in heaven. All of those eternal abodes will be occupied by a fellow believer, a brother, or a sister in Christ. Sometimes Satan would have us to believe that nobody's going to be there. He wants us to believe that everybody's following the ways of sin. He wants us to believe we're not good enough. But Satan is a liar, amen? We got to think about that. For heaven will not be empty. It'll be a place of a large host that no man can number. All the saints of all ages will be there. Adam and Eve, Noah, Moses, Isaac, Elijah, Rebecca, Naomi, Ruth and Daniel, and Mary and Joseph, Mary and Martha, the disciples, Lazarus, John, James, Peter, Stephen, Paul, John Wesley, Billy Sunday, Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, Billy Graham. Oh, the list goes on and on and on and on. Your loved ones, my loved ones who knew Jesus will be there. Amen. What a time of reunion that will be when we will see mothers and wives, fathers and husbands, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters and friends. Will they be waiting at the gate when we arrive, or will we walk right past them in order to see Jesus first? Oh, it's going to be great. But nothing would please the devil more than for heaven to be filled with empty homes. Even if there were one empty house, Satan would jump with glee. He would shout forever that one soul has been snatched from the hand of God. But that's not going to be the case. The Bible says heaven will be filled with people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And instead, he went on and prepared a place just for you. And just for me, heaven, there's an abode there. That word mansion does not mean the big house like Bill Gates lives in. It just means a dwelling place. And there's a dwelling place with my name on it because Jesus said so. Secondly, heaven is a place where the ills of time will be no more. There in Revelation 21:4. We already read it this morning. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Think about this. There'll be no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. For the former things are all passed away. Our life on earth is marked with heartache and trials and despair and sickness and disease and death. It's interesting how Satan works. For the last month or so, I've been putting these sermons together, and Satan wants to try to defeat you, you know. And about 3 weeks ago, my wife's car was making this weird noise. You know what I'm getting at. And then it stopped running a few places, you know, and kind of left us. And so we had to trade that in as well. We might as well just trade it in. Let's just do that. Unbeknownst to me, my car, a week later, has a major breakdown. And the guy on the phone, after looking at it for 2 days, he goes, well, I got some news, bad news for you. I said, well, I've just been preaching on bad news, but okay, go ahead. He goes, you know, it's going to cost more than $3,000 to fix it. This was a Friday afternoon, and he goes, you know, just take the weekend to think about it. Nothing's going to happen tomorrow anyway, and we're closed on Sunday. Life is filled with trials and sickness and disease, and someone said, oh my goodness, bad for you. Look, it's just a vehicle, man. We got old cars and things happen. There are people with sicknesses, and the hurricanes are hitting the gulfs of Mexico, and people are dying, getting shot, and businesses are being looted. It's crazy. People are worse off than I am. Everyone who has ever lived, every person in this building has endured hardship of one kind or another. We've all experienced adversity and pain and agony. All we have to do is look around us and we'll see the havoc that sin has played on our lives and our society. And there's no lasting happiness in any of that. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, man's days are short and full of trouble. But what a consolation to know that all this trouble, all of this heartache will pass away someday. In heaven, there'll be no hospitals, amen? No nursing homes, no orphan homes, no wars, no broken families, no weeping parents because of wayward children, no drunken fathers, no funeral songs, no sickness, no COVID-19, no unemployment lines, no poverty, and no death. Nothing that has marred this life on earth will be found in heaven. The writer of the Psalm said in 35, weeping may endure for a season, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. Hallelujah. I was talking to a guy the other day, a good friend of mine. He's gravely ill. I said, how you doing? He goes, well, I'm trying to figure out who's going to get my last $100. And I says, it don't matter, brother. You know you won't need it where you're going. He goes, I know. Joy will come in the morning. How I rejoice and praise God that by His grace, I shall live in that better home on the other side someday. Do I have hope for that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. In other words, our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ is not only for our life here on earth, but it is also our everlasting life with Him in heaven for all eternity. That's where my hope and assurance is going to rest. And to the saved this morning, I remind you of that blessed fact that heaven will be a place where the ills of this world will be no more. Man, what a happy day that will be. Third, heaven is an endless place. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth at 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to comprehend this fact, although it is true. We are constantly made to see the end result of things. We are always trying to accomplish the next task. And that's especially true with men. We're always about the business of fixing things or seeing that a job gets completed. My wife won't allow me to go shopping with her. And here's why. You know, we go there and I will say, Miss Jean, why don't you just let's go to Kohl's and you pick out a new dress. And she'll take me up on that. And so now my mind is already thinking, we're just going to get out of the car, walk straight to the dresses, have two or three to choose from, buy it, and go home. And so we get there, and I find myself, you know, over by the cosmetics. And then I find myself in the shoe aisle. And then I find myself in the towel aisle. And then for some odd reason, we're over at the suitcase aisle. And I say, we have a closet filled with suitcases. And I have to whisper, what about the dress? Yeah, we're getting to that. That's how we're wired. And so when I say that heaven is this endless place, I think sometimes it's foreign to our thinking, and I want us to think about this for a moment. The day of heaven will be endless. And I have to use the singular term day and not the word days, because there's but one day in glory. Figure it out. On earth, we look forward to the sun rising on a new day and the sun setting at the end of the day. Perhaps at the end of that day, we review what we've accomplished that day, and then we start planning what we're going to do for the next day or even the next week or the next month. But as I read and study the Bible, heaven is different. You see, there's no sundown in heaven. Catch this. The Bible says in Revelation 21:23, there's no need for the sun or the moon. And with no sun and no moon, the Son of God is the light of that city. We will not worship the Lord only on a day-by-day-by-day basis. Rather, we will worship Him on that first day of all eternity, one glorious day. I'm glad you're catching that. I was working on this sermon for a couple weeks. I was trying to wrap my head around, wait a minute, one long day? Yeah. Because you see, no sun, no moon. Jesus' brilliance will radiate heaven. And the sun, S-O-N, will never go down. And for our finite minds, maybe that's kind of hard to think about, but heaven is going to be this endless place. Likewise, our fellowship in heaven will be endless. Think about this. We enjoy Christian fellowship here on earth, but it often comes to an end. I love watching everybody come in here on Sunday mornings, happy and jubilant and kind of catching up with old friends. But our fellowship in heaven, think about this, will never end. I think about some of the marvelous Christian men and women who have been in my life while I've been here on earth. Many of them have gone on to be with the Lord. I miss their presence. I miss their voices. I miss seeing their faces. I miss yakking with them and talking with them. You see, our fellowship has ended here, but not so in heaven. My fellowship with those loved ones who are there will be reunited, and it will be endless. All on that first day, that long, long day. And then the worship service in heaven will be endless. You know, as we age in our physical bodies, our strength begins to grow weak. I think about our shut-ins all the time, and I know you do too, and I know you pray for them and contact them. And it breaks my heart when I see shut-ins and people who have lived their life for the Lord and been a faithful member to the church. They just can't get here anymore. It doesn't mean they're useless. It doesn't mean anything. It just means the strength in their bodies has grown weak. Their steps have started to falter. The time has come in their lives when perhaps they are forced to lay aside their torch and have someone else pick up the slack. As all pastors think, one of these days our ministries come to an end. All of God's servants in the past years have faced this very hour. Here our church service ends at noon. But when we die, we'll no longer attend services here. We'll be in heaven in an endless worship service. Brother David, won't that be great? Not have to worry about three songs today or four. Don't do five. The people won't put up with that. I wonder what you're going to do in heaven when God comes along and says, we're singing six songs today. Oh, I'm going to look some people up. Aren't you mad? Heaven's different. We're going to serve God forever and ever and ever. When I was younger, I used to think, man, I'm going to get bored doing that, aren't I? I mean, how many times can you praise God? Jordan, how long can you play them drums? I mean, you have to take a break at some point. No, we won't get bored. We're going to serve Him. What a delight to know that we're going to be around the throne of God, worshiping Him. It gets even better. Fourth, heaven is a place of joy in the presence of Jesus. Here's what Jesus declared to that thief on the cross. Everybody had given up on Him, and He said, verily I say unto you, today you will be with Me in paradise. Paul also declared in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I, like many of you, have been to a lot of funerals, and there's just a difference for the funeral of a believer, knowing that they're absent from their body, but they are present with the Lord, than a funeral of an unbeliever where there's no hope. You know, none of us have seen Jesus. I often wished I could have been back then, 2,000 years ago. Walk with Jesus, be with Jesus. Instead, we're the ones who believe in Him because we believe what's in God's Word. We are the ones whom John describes in John 20, verse 29, who believe but yet have not seen. Oh, do you have the compassion that I have this morning? Do you have that anticipation of finally seeing Jesus face to face on that glad morning? I will then see the compassion in His eyes. I will see the scars in His hands and His feet. I will hear His soft and loving voice calling my name. I will feel His warm embrace as He wraps His arms around me and welcomes me into His presence. Amen. The Bible assures me that when I see Him, I shall know Him. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And He shall know me. I'll know Him, and He shall know me. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know My sheep, and am known of mine. You ever been in a room with young mothers, and in the room next to them is like all their kids, and when that one baby, wah, wah, instantly, the one mom whose child is crying gets up and goes take care of her child. And I'm always like, how'd you know that, Nicole? How did you know that? There's 8 kids in there. How'd you know that? I just know my kid. Oh, we're going to see Jesus. We'll know who he is. And he's going to call our name. He'll know who we are. I'm sure that Jesus is far more lovely than we ever thought he would be. And when we enter into heaven, we'll know the joy of his presence face to face. As I said earlier, I'm sure my loved ones will be waiting there for me. But I really believe I'm not going to have time to talk to you. Sorry, Dad. I need to see Jesus first. And you know, I think my father would say, go ahead, I'll wait. Fifth, heaven is a place of no sin. Revelation 21:27, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. No sin in heaven. You know, sin is very present and very real to us today. Everywhere you look, it's running rampant. I believe that Satan and his demons know that the end is drawing near. And I believe they're doing everything they can to cause disruption and evil in this world. And everywhere we turn, our eyes see the terrible ravages of sin. Sin has left its mark on this entire earth. It all began in heaven through that rebellious heart of Satan. And sin has played havoc upon the earth ever since that dreadful day in the Garden of Eden. And no person and no place has been exempt from it. Nothing has been able to escape its contaminating touch. Every living soul, every living beast has suffered at the touch of sin. And even nature itself grooms and travails and groans because of sin. Suffering bodies of sick people laying in hospital rooms have sin to blame. Houses of ill fame where women are selling their bodies have sin to blame. The orphan homes housing children from all kinds of broken homes and drugs and alcohol has sin to blame. Prisons are full to capacity and sin is to blame. Children living in poverty who are underfed and improperly clothed, sin is to blame. Dance halls, taverns, red light districts, sin is to blame. Even some of our churches that have become dead have modernism in pulpits, preaching progressive Christianity where topics like sin and hell are not preached. Sin is to blame. All the suffering, poverty, disease, and sickness, and heartaches which plague this earth are the result of sin, either directly or indirectly. But oh, what a day is coming when all of God's children will be delivered from all of this, when you and I inherit a place where there is no sin. Oh, what a day that will be. I'm longing for that day when I enter into that place of no sin. Heaven is also a place of rewards. Daniel writes to us in chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The Word of God is very clear about the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes I think we overlook this and we preach the gospel, well, you know, you get forgiveness and you're saved. All your sins, past, present, and future. I'm good to go. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's all true. But we seem to forget about one day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. A place when we won't be judged whether or not we're saved or not. We're already known to be saved because we're standing there. But we're going to be judged and tried before the Lord on what did we do with this thing we call Christianity. It will be a place where we will be rewarded for our labor for Jesus' sake. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, "And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water in my name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Please don't misunderstand how I say this, but this should be at the heart of every believer. We should all be longing for that payday. You know, often we labor now for the Lord with no reward. Sometimes we're misunderstood, even criticized for our labors. Many have been the saints who have faithfully served God here on earth with no earthly reward. Their names were never learned by the masses. They are not in any history book. They have no statute standing on their behalf. They were never even looked upon as great Christians. In fact, the world overlooked them. Billy Graham was once asked, "Who do you think is the greatest Christian on earth?" And I think they were trying to trip him up, because at that time he had preached around the world several times. Many had been saved through his preaching. And he says, "You know, there's this one little old lady, probably in North or South Dakota, that I've never met, who has prayed for me faithfully every day. And a large part of what we've accomplished has been because of her prayers. No statue on her behalf. Her name is not known. But what a joy to know that God will never overlook any of his servants. He knows those who are faithful. He knows those who have faithfully served. He knows all those little things they did for his kingdom. And as surely as he is a just God, payday will come someday for his children. The rewards on that day will be given out justly and fairly. The righteous judge who knows all things will be the rewarder. On earth, laborers are rewarded unjustly because of the injustice of the human heart. But the Bible says that God is just and he does all things right. He knows the secrets of the heart. He knows the degree of love and faithfulness, and his rewards will be right and just. The rewards on that day in heaven will be desirable. We may consider them lightly. But Daniel 12:3 says, "Our reward shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." Figure this out for a minute. Many saints will be rewarded 5 crowns, and I'm going to preach on rewards in the near future. The Bible says others will enter heaven as by fire, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's works, he's talking about the works of the believer, we're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. If your works will be burned up, he shall suffer loss. What's the loss? The loss of reward, not salvation. He himself shall be saved, Paul says, yet so as by fire, despite the fire. Here's what he's talking about. The fire of the Word of God will definitely burn up improper works. You know, we're doing our works for God, not for our glory, but for His glory. And when they're done for our glory, we're doing it improperly. But it won't touch our salvation. We're secured in that fact. All the works, though, not done in the Spirit of God shall be burned up, Paul says. Those individuals will still be saved. They'll enter into heaven, but they will do so with no rewards. Friends, listen, I want to faithfully serve Jesus so that I might receive those 5 crowns. That should be the goal of every Christian. The goal of every Christian should be to have some rewards in order to lay at the feet of Jesus. None of us would show up at a birthday party for our kids or our grandkids, or a bridal shower, or a wedding shower, a baby shower with not a gift. We want to show up so that we can do what? Present a gift in honor of that person. Woe to that believer. Think about that. Woe to that believer who at that time has nothing to give back to their Savior and their Lord. That's why rewards are very important in the life of the believer. I think Satan has confused us to say, well, that's kind of haughty. Again, if it's done in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not. We'll have our rewards given to us, only to later say, I want to lay these at the feet of my Savior. And it breaks my heart to see someone, I don't have any rewards. I don't have anything to give my beloved Jesus. And then lastly, heaven is going to be a place of coronation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, John's vision. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the Lord's throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, a place of coronation. It is in heaven where Jesus will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This world that has rejected the Christ of heaven, they don't want him to rule over them. They crucified the only God-man to ever walk on the face of the earth. In his place, man has placed self and pleasure and a multitude of other things on that throne. But the picture in heaven is different. The central figure there will be Jesus. He is to be crowned with the highest honor. All the saints will have a part of his coronation, and the angels will be singing, Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. It is there at that time where all of the redeemed of all ages will fall to their knees before the throne and cast their crowns and rewards at his blessed feet. With Jesus on the throne and all of God's children in heaven with him, so shall the endless ages of that long day of eternity be forever enjoyed by the believers, his church. That's why Paul says our joy is found in our salvation, not only now, but for all eternity. One of my favorite movies is Field of Dreams with Kevin Costner. Dave, it's the story about the White Sox, the Black Sox scandal, I believe, of 1919, where they supposedly threw the game, paid off to not perform good. Baseball banned all of those eight players for life. And the movie talks about and shows how they are now ghosts, if you will. I'm not saying it's a biblical movie. And these same players come to that baseball field in the middle of Iowa and get to play baseball again. And there's that one scene when one of the players turns to Kevin Costner's character and says, Is this heaven? I can assure you that is not what heaven is. Heaven is a place of the millions of redeemed, born-again believers. Heaven is a place where the ills of time will be no more. Heaven is a place that has no end. A place of joy in the presence of Jesus. A place of no sin. A place of rewards. And yes, the place where Jesus' coronation will take place. And we will all be there to witness him being crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what heaven is. This morning, are you not glad for your salvation? How can anyone not want to be saved? Are you not glad that you'll be in heaven for all eternity? Oh, that's good news. Just because of what God did for us, He loved us so much, put a son on that cross to die for our sins, rose Him alive out of that tomb on that third day, that first Easter morning, for all the whosoevers who would just simply call upon His name to be saved. Oh, we get heaven. I can't say it enough. We get heaven. As believers in Jesus Christ, we get heaven. If you don't know Him today, we sang that song, don't turn Him away. Don't turn Him away. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we love You this morning. Father, we thank You for heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard of all the joys and splendor that will be found in heaven. Father, our loved ones who have passed on, who are in Your presence, even if they could or would want to come back, they wouldn't. They're enjoying the splendor of You. Father, I can't wait till I walk through those pearly gates. And one of my loved ones perhaps grabs me by the hand and says, let me show you things that you would not even believe. Oh, the grandeur of heaven, that's heaven. Thank You, God, for that. Father, for those who know Jesus as their Savior, Father, may You restore that joy in our heart and our walk with You, because we get heaven. Father, if there's one or two or three here this morning that don't know Your Savior, I would pray, Lord, before they leave this place, before they put their head on their pillow tonight, that they would just simply ask You, forgive them of their sins, cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and have Jesus be the Lord of your life so that they too can have heaven. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, oh, what a day that will be.